They're going out, and the rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to Genesis 43. This is only a test. This is, and many of you, like myself, who grew up in that era, the test of the emergency broadcast system, do you remember? Do you remember this sound? Okay, let's go back and try it again. You're going to get it. Is it plugged in? Was that just playing from back there? This was going to be so clever, and I apologize. It's all my fault. Ready? Okay, that's as far as it was going to go anyway. So y'all heard that, right? A test of the emergency broadcast. We remember that, and it would bother me as a child because it would always interrupt Bugs Bunny. But I realized it was only a test, so it was just an irritant. It wasn't a scary thing. The end result I knew would be fine because it was only a test. But what if I didn't realize it was a test? What if people, when that noise happened, did not realize it was just a test? Well, it'd probably lead to a lot of people being concerned and worried, maybe even in panicky even. Here in chapter 43, Joseph is putting his brothers to a test, but they don't know it's a test. They don't even realize they're in school, let alone is this a test. And man, did they ever panic. Now, as you remember in chapter 42, that event took place 2 years into the seven-year famine. Back in chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" He said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us food there that we may live and not die." So Jacob sent his 10 oldest sons. Remember, in his mind, Joseph the 11th was dead. And then Benjamin the 12th was young, and he would not let him go out of fear that something might happen to him along the way. Because of, no doubt, what had happened 20 years earlier when Joseph was presumed to be dead. So Joseph's 10 older half-brothers were extremely, as you remember, were extremely jealous of their father's preferential treatment over Joseph. They planned to kill him, but then decided to sell him as a slave. They deceived their father from that point on for the next 20 plus years, and Jacob during that time presumed that Joseph was dead. Well, the brothers finally come down to Egypt. They bowed themselves before the vice pharaoh, so to speak, not knowing that it was Joseph. They requested to buy food, but Joseph, through an interpreter, accused them of being spies. They didn't recognize Joseph because he dressed like an Egyptian, was clean-shaven, you know where I'm going, clean-shaven like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, and walked like an Egyptian. That's right, exactly right. Well done. The brothers, however, they claimed that they were innocent, stated how they were all sons of one father. And the youngest, who was Joseph's full brother, remember, they all had the same dad, Jacob, but there were four different women that Jacob had the 12 sons of Israel with. His full brother, Benjamin, was still at home. Joseph said, "All but one of you may return with your food while one of you remains in prison. But if you bring your youngest brother back, then I'll know you're telling the truth and we'll release that one." Joseph ordered then that Simeon be bound and kept in prison until they returned with Benjamin. On the way home, one of them discovered his money was returned, which caused great fear. But finally, when they got home, they told their entire story to Jacob. They emptied their sacks and all of their monies had been returned. They were really scared at that time. In Genesis 42, verse 36, notice with me, "Then Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. It's all your fault.'" I wonder, did Jacob suspect something? "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin all these things are against me. Jacob's favorite life verse. All these things are against me. Actually, Jacob, these things are really for you. The Lord allowed Joseph to be taken so that God could put him into a position to save the entire family. In fact, even really the world at that point. Joseph once again models for us the greatest one, our Lord Jesus Christ. At his first coming, he was rejected by his brethren. They did not recognize him. But at his second coming, Israel will recognize Jesus and they will be saved. So again, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, they told Jacob, look, Vice Pharaoh said, don't come back unless we bring Benjamin. But in 42, verse 38, he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. And if any calamity should befall him along the way in which he should go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. And since they had food, at that point, Jacob was willing to let Simeon rot in jail to avoid any peril coming to Benjamin, until they ran out of food, and hunger has a way of changing a person's mind. In verses 1 through 14, Jacob reluctantly gives in. Verse 1, the famine was severe in the land. Again, it's been about 2 years into the seven-year famine. They had 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of horrible famine. 2 years into it, all the lands are suffering greatly. It came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, well, the man, that vice Pharaoh guy, solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now, if you send our brother with us, you send Benjamin with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. I want us to notice something very important. There's a change that happens here. The main spokesman from this point on is going to be Judah. That's significant. It was Reuben. He was the firstborn and should have been the one leading the bunch, but he forfeited his roles. Simeon and Levi, oh, they were cruel. And God did not want to be associated with them, instruments of cruelty in their dwelling. Finally, we come to the fourthborn, because it's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, then Judah. And apparently, Judah's the one that God is going to work through, ultimately down to the Messiah. And we see in Judah a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus in this passage, which I hope will be able to bring forth to us this evening. So he's the main spokesman now. Well, he says, we can't go because the guy said, if we don't bring Benjamin, don't bother showing up. Israel, Judah, or Jacob, excuse me, said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? Why'd you let him know that? But they said, well, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? We couldn't have known. And Judah said to Israel, his father, again, here's Judah. Notice what he does. Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Hey, Jacob, dad, listen. You got grandkids, okay? If you won't do it for our sakes, do it for your grandkids' sakes. Because as many of you know, your children, you won't let them get away with anything, but you'll let your grandkids get away with just about everything. So I myself, notice verse 1, or verse 9, excuse me, I myself will be surety for him. Now remember what Reuben said earlier. Remember Reuben's suggestion? If I don't bring Benjamin back, what did Reuben say you could do, Dad? Kill your grandkids. What a weird, I mean, just there's no making sense of that. And really, to make sense of the senseless is an exercise in futility. But notice that Judah is not saying kill my kids. He's saying, you know what, I'll be the one. personally respond. I'm going to put my neck on the line. He's taking ownership. Good for Judah. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. I'll bear the blame. And then in verse 10, for if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. Again, Reuben's suggestion, weird. If I fail, kill my sons. That's just foolish. That's just dumb. But Judah, however, he steps up. He makes himself personally responsible for Benjamin's safety. Judah's act points us to our Lord Jesus. Jesus made himself solely responsible to bring us safely to our Heavenly Father. That's one way, and in many ways, that Judah is like Jesus. And Judah's offer, coupled with hunger, finally swayed Jacob. Verse 11, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, carry them down, and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. So really, triple money. Take all the triple money back. Take some fruit, dried fruit, I'm sure, because of the famine. Pistachios, almonds, balm, honey, different things. Perhaps it was an oversight. Maybe getting your money back, maybe that was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, which is Simeon, and Benjamin. And then finally Jacob says, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Mister, look on the bright side. Mister, glass half full. Oh, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Jacob offers this gift, and you and I might think, well, that's a pretty nice gift. But compared to what the governor, Joseph, already had, Jacob's gift was nothing. And it reminds me of me. When I think, okay, God, I'm going to earn your favor here by giving you a special gift from me. A special gift of me. I'm going to put more time into reading the Bible and praying. I'm going to give a little bit more. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then you're really going to bless me, God. Here's my dried fruit, my pistachios, my almonds, a little balm, a little honey. How do you like that, God? Do you think the Lord's impressed with my offerings if I'm giving it as a desire to try to curry favor with him? Compared to what Jesus has, what can I give him? In Psalm 50, in verses 10 through 15, the Lord says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So God says, you know, you come to me with your sacrifices thinking that you're going to earn my favor like I wanted this from you. It's not what I want. I don't want you to try to buy favor with me with your sacrifices. And the Lord makes it clear in verse 14 of Psalm 50. Offer to God thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving is a sacrifice we give in response to what God has already done. Thanksgiving is not something we give to God hoping he'll do something. There's a big difference there. You see the difference? Some of people's sacrifices are giving hoping God will then do. I'll give him my seed faith offering, then God's obligated to bless me with health, wealth, and prosperity. God doesn't need that. He tells us, offer up thanksgiving, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So be thankful for what I've already given you. And then all you need to do is call on me, and I'll be with you, and I'll deliver you. God doesn't need our offerings, but we need to acknowledge, his blessings and then respond in like manner. God does, though, honor our sacrificial giving, but again, in light of all that he's done, and we read about that in Mark 12. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury, saw how much the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came in and threw two mites, which makes a quadrans. So if you know anything about their money, it's like less than a penny or just a couple of pennies, barely anything. So he called his disciples. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasuries. They put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So yes, God honors sacrificial giving. Jesus says that, and he blesses us for it. But we don't give in order to curry favor with him. We're already favored. And that's the wonderful thing about our giving. It's from the place of already been blessed or saved. He's promised to provide for our needs, and he's done a fabulous job. And then he invites us to give back to him a portion of what he so abundantly blessed us with. So Jacob kind of had it backwards. Of course, he didn't know the New Testament. He didn't know. Poor guy. He thought, well, I'll give, you know, this gift, and that will somehow cause the governor of the land to have favor on you. Well, no, the governor of the land already has way more than a few dried fruits and some nuts and honey and all. Verses 15 through 25, unnecessary anxiety. Have any of you ever experienced unnecessary anxiety? You've been anxious over something that later on you realize, why was I worried? Why was I worried? Well, here we go. You put your hand down now. Verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, again with the previous money that had been returned to them, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. They still don't know it's Joseph. Joseph knows it's them, though. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home." Well, this is very unusual. "Take them to my home, slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, brought Joseph's brothers in. Now the men, Joseph's brothers, were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. This was unheard of. Why is he bringing us here? And they said, "Oh, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." Man, like father, like son, just think the worst. The worst possible situation is going to happen. No, no, no. The best was going to happen. "Oh, everything's against me." No, no, no. Everything is for you. "There's no possible way that good will come out." You know what? God's goodness is going to shine forth like you and I cannot possibly imagine. And so, what do we do? Do we walk by sight? Do we walk by our feelings? Do we allow anxiety to grip our hearts? Or do we say, "You know what? I'm a child of God. I'm not a perfect child of God, but I worship a perfect God. And the Lord says, if he be for me, who can be against me? He promises to never leave me nor forsake me. He promises, though 1,000 fall to my left hand and 10,000 to my right, it shall not come near to me." Can I trust him? Has he been faithful up to this point in my life? If the answer is yes, then I can trust that he's going to continue to be faithful. Scripture says when we're faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. His nature is love. It's also faithfulness. It's his very nature. And he will always be faithful because that's who he is. And so these guys, they're just like their dad. "Everything's against me. Oh, the reason we're being brought to the home. I understand now, because bad things are going to happen." I remember last Sunday we mentioned guilt robs a person of the ability to enjoy God's blessings. And that's what the problem was here. They felt so guilty over how they had mistreated Joseph. That's why in chapter 42, if you want to look there with me, in verses 21 and 22, they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben, the oldest brother, "I told you so. Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is required of us." A guilty conscience cannot enjoy the blessings of God. Now, verse 19, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. I guess he was the interpreter. They said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment, we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We've brought it back in our hand. It must have been an oversight. We're sorry, we didn't realize, but here it is. We have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he, the servant, this Egyptian who's interpreting for Joseph, notice what he says. The first word there is what? Look at peace. What's the Hebrew word? Shalom. What's this Egyptian doing saying shalom? Says, "Shalom be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father." He's saying Elohim. Shalom, Elohim. Oh man, those are Jewish words coming out of this Egyptian. I don't know what these brothers are thinking, but surely they're confused. They don't know what to make of this at this point. But there are things going on that are messing with their minds. Shalom, Elohim, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob. "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks." I had your money. God made me do this for you. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Again, Simeon's been in jail for, I don't know, weeks, months. Still within that two-year frame. Could have been 11 months up to this point. Who knows? Don't know. But it's within that two-year frame. Again, imagine their shock when they heard Shalom and Elohim. You know what this says to me? Joseph was an amazing witness. And so should we be. We should be able to speak peace to people through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to people, shalom, peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was a faithful witness. And we have the indwelling. And also we can ask for the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said, "When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses to me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. So they get their table out and get the little dried fruit and the nuts and the honey and all, and they're ready to go. And then their minds are blown by the spread that Joseph brings out. And again, it just reminds me of me. What I have to offer with God is nothing compared to the massive feast that the Lord offers to us by faith. And in verses 26 through 34, they have a family feast. Here's maybe one of the first Thanksgivings. Turkey and the whole bit. "When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth." What would that remind Joseph of? His dreams, that's right. "Then he asked them about their well-being and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?'" Again, he's speaking through an interpreter. "And they answered, 'Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive.' And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves." Again, fulfillment of those dreams Joseph had 20-some-odd years earlier. "Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son." Now Benjamin, he's a teenager, maybe a little older. Well, it's 20 years since, yeah, probably 20-some, mid-20s, early 30s max. I don't know. But still there, you know, there's that attachment because he was his full brother, the son of both Jacob and Rachel, just like Joseph was. So is this your brother whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. I really wish I could express the emotions that are going on here. Because to me, other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, this story to me is one of my favorites because of the human emotion involved. And I wish that Hollywood could do justice to this story. It's just so full of raw emotion and reconciliation. God has told us that you and I, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, like to this point. And Joseph just finally sees his brother. You know, I won't go into that. So he had to turn aside and weep, and he cried because he's finally seeing his brother, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Now, Egyptian men, especially high-ranking officials, would wear a lot of eye makeup, especially under their eyes. And so Joseph, he was crying. He had to go and fix his mascara somewhere is what's going on here. So he washed his face, and he came out and restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate bread with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So picture in your mind three separate tables. You got the sons of Jacob at one, got a bunch of Egyptian officials in another table, and then Joseph all by himself. I wonder if the brothers were wondering, why isn't Joseph eating with the Egyptians? Now, they all knew why he wasn't going to eat with them, because if Joseph were an Egyptian, well, it's the Hebrews are an abomination. The Egyptians hated the Bedouin lifestyle of the shepherds who would move their flock from one field to another, because sometimes they would lead their flocks into the fields of those trying to grow crops, and the sheep would eat up the crops, and the people who owned the crops didn't like that. And so the Egyptians, many of them began to hate those who were Bedouin shepherds. And plus, they were racist, pure and simple. They're just racist. And so I can't eat with you. And they wouldn't eat with them. But I wonder if the brothers thought, oh, that's odd. We understand why he's not eating with us, but why isn't he eating with the other Egyptians? I think maybe Joseph, I don't know if Joseph intended to give him a little clue, but it certainly was there. Certainly was there. Verse 33, and they sat before him. This is Joseph's doing. He sets them by order, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another because they knew the odds. If you have 11 brothers, the odds of putting them all in order chronologically the first try is almost 40 million to one. And Joseph got it right the first time. Now, of course, Joseph had the advantage of knowing who's who and how old they were. But the brothers didn't know that. And so now they're thinking, wow, this guy is magic. He's a sorcerer, he's a magician, he's a prophet, he's a something. It's adding to the mystique in their minds. They are blown away. Maybe they didn't know, 40 million to one, but they knew that the odds were just astronomical, which, by the way, emphasizes the fact that the Old Testament prophecies that speak of the first coming of the Messiah, there's about 350 of them or more. And the odds of anybody fulfilling just 8 of them, through the statistical science of random chance probability, the odds of anybody randomly fulfilling just 8 of the messianic prophecies in his lifetime are just, it's just astronomical. It's been compared to, you take the entire state of Texas, fill it knee-high with silver dollars, paint one red, put it in the middle, mix them up, blindfold a man and say, okay, walk as far and as long as you want, bend down, dig deep, pull up the first silver dollar. And if that silver dollar happens to be red on the first try, that's the same as the odds of anybody fulfilling just 8 of the messianic prophecies through random chance. And Jesus fulfilled over 350 of them. Fill the universe with electrons, paint one red, go fly, and then pick out one. And the luck of picking out that one red electron on the first try is the same odds of anybody who would fulfill all the messianic prophecies. Jesus is a Messiah without question. Then he took servings to them from before him. So now, I don't know if Joseph himself was serving the food or he's speaking through an interpreter to serve the food. But notice, Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. It's his full brother here. I believe this is another test. Would the brothers be jealous of Benjamin's preferential treatment just as they were of Joseph's preferential treatment? Well, they failed that test with Joseph years earlier. But here they passed the test. So Joseph is now, he's testing them to see whether or not they are repentant. That's part of this process. Several different tests, and they begin passing them one after another. Finally, Joseph concludes, okay, y'all are the real deal now. And we'll get to that in a second. So they drank and were merry with him. Now, what did they drink? Well, I have read that the Egyptian drink of choice was not wine, but was beer. Only because coffee had not yet been discovered. It's the only reason they settled on that. Chapter 44, in verses 1 through 13, we read about Joseph's silver cup. Joseph's silver cup. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry. Put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. So give them all the money back. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he, the servant, did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet afar off, Joseph said to the servant, get up, follow the men. When you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks? So you're going to find the cup in Benjamin's sack and then say to them, is this not the cup that my Lord drinks with which he indeed practices divination? You've taken away his diviner's cup. You have done evil in so doing. Now let's make it clear. Joseph never practiced divination, not even with a cup. But the brothers didn't know that. They had no clue. By the way, what was that cup made of? Silver. What did the boys sell Joseph for? Silver. What was Jesus betrayed for? Interesting, huh? Plus, did not Jesus have a cup? Now, what's really sad to me is that so many people put a great emphasis about his cup. They even call it the Holy Grail. And they make lots of movies about it. The Holy Grail, like the cup itself was holy. No. What the wine inside of it symbolized is truly what is holy, the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with a cup. You know, it could have been a Dixie cup for all we know. It's the blood of Christ that is holy. And only the blood of Jesus that makes us holy. So he, the servant, he overtook him and spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, plus the double money now. How then could we steal silver or gold from our Lord's house? We brought back triple money. Why would we steal? And then they said, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And then we also will be my Lord's slaves. You know, I read this, and apparently their answer to all of their problems was kill them. The city of Shechem, their problem was kill them all. There's a problem with us, kill us. Just kill, kill, kill. And these are the chosen people of God. Man, God chooses them. He chooses people like you and me. And he said, the servant finally says, okay, now let it also, or let it be according to your words. But we're going to kind of change the terms here. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. So no killing. But if we find the cup, whoever has it will become my slave. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest, Reuben, left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they tore their clothes. Each man loaded his donkey, returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers, again, Judah's taking the lead here. Judah's brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? When I ranged you guys all in age from oldest to youngest at the first try, you should know that I'm a magic man. Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. So we're all going to be your slaves, Joseph, or vice Pharaoh. But he said, Joseph says, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. So all but Benjamin were free to go. I believe this is also a test. If they were to say, well, okie doke, and they went their way, failure. But they passed the test because they would not leave their youngest brother. They would not. Unlike what they did 20-some-odd years earlier to Joseph, they did not do the same to Benjamin. They're going to stick with him, protect him. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead. Not true. Who's the brother that is dead that Joseph, or Joseph, that Judah's referring to? Joseph, that's right. And he alone, Benjamin, is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. If he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, said to us, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. Our father said, okay, go back and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless the younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said, you know that my wife, Rachel, bore me two sons. One went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces. That was a story that he had believed for so many years. And I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him on Benjamin, then you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, Judah summarizing here, saying to Joseph, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. He's going to have a heart attack and he's going to die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant, me, he's speaking of himself here, Judah says, I have become surety. I'm the down payment. I'm the responsible one for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, notice what Judah does. Please let your servant, let me, Judah, remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord. Let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Judah had a rocky early on. You remember how he impregnated his daughter-in-law, Tamar, thinking she was just some random prostitute. But at this point, man, does he turn around. I love our Lord because he gives us do-overs. He gives us do-overs. How many do-overs do you need? God gives them all to us, as many as we need. Maybe having his two sons through Tamar, Perez, and Zerah, maybe that caused him to really stop and examine his life. I don't know. Whatever caused the change, Judah at this point had become a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judah says, I am solely responsible for the well-being of Benjamin and making sure that he is brought before the Father safe and sound. Isn't that what Jesus has done? Also, Judah says, I will take his place in judgment. Isn't that what Jesus has done? I will bear his blame forever. Isn't that what Jesus has done? Isn't our Lord Jesus wonderful doing that for us? So Judah makes this passionate plea. How does Joseph respond? Come back Sunday morning and find out. Father, thank you for your word this evening, for revealing Jesus to us in a wonderful way. Truths that have always been there, but a fresh new experience with that which has been always true. Lord, we're looking at this family reunion as it goes forward. It's a tearjerker. It is so wonderful. And Lord, we never get tired of reading it. But even that is a foreshadow of the reunion we're going to have with you when you wipe away every tear from our eyes. When you say those words that we don't deserve, but we will certainly be glad to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's all because of you, not because of some magic cup, but because of the blood that you shed. Because you bore our sins and paid for them in full. It is finished. And so, Lord Jesus, we rejoice in you for the finished work of paying for our sins in full. Lord, there is nothing we can give to you to earn favor. We already are accepted in the Beloved. But what now can we give to you out of appreciation? Just because we love you back. Lord, we know you're delighted with our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, and also with sacrifices of our time, our talent, and our treasure, as long as it's from a heart of gratitude. Lord, may we always have that attitude of gratitude, giving sacrificially in light of what you've already done. Thank you, we're accepted in the Beloved. And we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night.